This world is not our home. We are resident aliens here. And Peter's readers, the churches in the area of modern Turkey, are suffering as a result of following Jesus, and we're going to suffer too. So Peter reminds us here that we can endure the suffering because Christ endured suffering and rose victorious over all angels, over all authorities, both good and evil. He reigns. He's the King of glory. Someday he will bring judgment to this world, just as he did in the days of Noah when God brought the flood on the earth. He will bring judgment. And just as the Spirit of Christ spoke through Noah, urging people to turn to God, so also he will speak through us, his church. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Verse 21 here. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Father in heaven, we are listening to your word, and we pray you would give us understanding. We want to continue in worship as we sing and proclaim your glory. We want your word to give us understanding of your glory and what it means to follow you day after day, what it means to continue along the narrow way to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord, give us ears to hear. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, speaking of suffering, Paul told Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. It's his aim is to please the one who listed him. Now, I can certainly get entangled at times in civilian pursuits. How about you? I can get distracted. There's so many distractions out there. We are called, the Bible says, to the Great Commission, to this great battle, to proclaim Christ's glory, and yet we get so distracted. I mean, times I will watch TV, I'll watch the political theater, and I will get so wound up, I will stay up late, I'll lose sleep. Thinking about it all, I'll start pacing in circles around the house. It actually scares the dog. She sees this person walking in circles, and she thinks I've gone crazy, and she'll run hide. It makes no difference in my daily life arguing with people about politics. And it certainly makes no difference when it comes to following Jesus to the Great Commission, to proclaiming his glory. Now, maybe for you, it's not politics. Maybe it's something else. Listen to this. I read from a guy named Brett McCracken. Listen, one of the biggest concerns, he's going to talk about waking up in the morning. One of the biggest concerns is that we wake up every day with a passive and distractible posture, opening our smartphones for no reason and letting our social feeds dictate where the energies of our hearts, minds, and words are funneled. Not only can this lead us to all sorts of foolish and unhelpful directions, spending hours engaged in Twitter battles when we could be doing any number of more productive things, this also distracts us from the Christian mission that should animate us more powerfully than the various social media kerfuffles and breaking news headlines that quickly come and go. There are so many distractions out there, so much noise, and it's easy to forget that we're at war, that Jesus has called us to lay siege to the gates of hell. See, when all is said and done, the Bible says, the abiding reality of this world, there will be two kinds of people, and it won't be the Democrats and the Republicans. It won't be the conservatives and the liberals. It won't even be the religious and the non-religious. or the good guys and the bad guys. No one's going to go to heaven because they are good, right? No, there will be those who trusted in Jesus as their victorious king, who trusted in him, in what he did. And then there will be those who resented his offer of forgiveness, who not only resented it, but hated that he is judge, and they hate him. They will be the vanquished. There'll be those who trust in Jesus. There'll be those who hated him. And there won't be any middle ground. And that's the reality. And that's why we are called to proclaim the gospel. Now, Peter, in talking to these churches, his readers, these churches, are also surrounded by a hostile culture, the way you and I are, full of similar kinds of issues, all kinds of debates about Roman authority and about justice, politics. The Christians in his day were horribly misunderstood. They were genuinely thought to practice cannibalism, drinking blood, having orgies, having love feasts. They called them atheists because you don't worship the idols. You don't believe in gods. And in the midst of all this, Peter's going to remind them that their faithfulness is epic. The world may not notice, but their day-by-day faithfulness is cosmically significant. No one notices. It's as profound as when Noah built his ark, right? It's hugely, hugely significant. So you and I want to, like Peter's readers, we want to follow Jesus in his victory. We want to follow after him. So there's two things that we want to continually set our minds doing. Wake up in the morning, setting our minds to do. One is to boldly approach the throne of grace. Boldly approach him. And the second one is to boldly proclaim his victory. He has an epic role for us to play in proclaiming his victory. So let me go through these. The first one, boldly approaching the throne of grace, appealing to God. It says here, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That we could approach the throne of the Creator. It is such a huge, profound statement that I can come before the Creator of the universe. And just to be clear, he says there in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can come before the Creator of the universe and appeal to him for a good conscience. That is so much bigger a statement, so much more profound a statement than anything this world can tell us. Anything any political leader can say, anything any scientist can say, that's a huge, and we don't want this idea to become boring to us, to become routine for us. We want this idea to remain captivating to us. You know, the Israelites, they saw God do great and mighty wonders, right? They saw him turn water into blood. They saw him bring all kinds of judgments on Egypt, right? They passed through the sea. So the water was like a wall on one side and the other. And they passed through, and then they saw the army, Egyptian army, destroyed. They saw this incredible, epic, miraculous event. And what did they do? After a few days, they became bored and hungry and started complaining. Welcome to my world, right? Does that ever happen to you? We come and we say we believe these great things, and then we wake up and we're bored and we start complaining. And so then they saw God do amazing things again and provide for them in miraculous ways. And they heard him speak from Mount Sinai with great thunder and lightning and power, and it was awesome. And then what happened? They got bored again. They commenced to worshiping an idol and having an orgy. They didn't have pornography back then. And so God had to take them through all kinds of trials. all kinds of hardships so that the faithful among them would become strong. And that's also why we will go through trials, why we will share in Christ's suffering, so that we can stay focused on God and we can actually cry out to God and depend upon God. Look at verse 18 here. It says, for, very beginning of the passage we're reading, begins for. Peter's saying that we can endure suffering, for Christ also suffered. We can go through this because Christ went through it. The book of Hebrews said that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. In fact, it says that he learned obedience through suffering. That Jesus learned obedience by going through suffering and staying focused on God and crying out to God and being made perfect. The psalmist says exactly the same thing many times. That because he goes through trials, because he goes through sufferings, he learns to depend on God's word and to trust in God's word. He says, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your word. Paul says the same thing. And you and I will go through trials and we will pray earnestly to God in the midst of them. And he will refine our faith, refine our joy, so that, as Pastor Luke talked about last week, so that we can suffer without guilt, so that we can speak without guile and stand without guise. Our suffering has that purpose of giving glory to God and refining our hearts like gold or silver is refined. You know, when they refine silver, they simply boil it. And as it boils, these impurities rise to the top and they scrape them off, right? And they keep boiling it, and the impurities rise, and the good stuff sinks, and they scrape the impurities off. And that is what it'll be like for you and I going through trials. You go through hardship, and what happens? All this ugliness comes out of you. Like, oh, man, maybe some bad language comes out. Maybe some rage comes out. You go through trials, you go and you confess your sin, and you appeal to God, and he refines you as we keep coming to him. And if we keep staying focused on him, he can refine us. We will gladly endure trials if we know it's for a good purpose, right? Athletes endure all kinds of physical pain because they know it has purpose. Soldiers endure all kinds of hardship because they know it has purpose. The Bible says our suffering has purpose. Even if no one else notices, God refines us. And in the midst of it, we can give glory to him. Peter tells us, even if we're suffering alone, unjustly, unnecessarily, even if it appears that no one else sees, we are not only not alone, we are following Christ's steps, but our hardship has great meaning and purpose, and God will make us a blessing through it. So don't be fooled by appearances. These churches, very unnoticed, surrounded by hostility, God can use them. He can use us. He could use lowly shepherds and fishermen to proclaim cosmically good news, right? He can use an unnoticed, overlooked, sinful Samaritan woman to be an evangelist for his kingdom. People will believe because of her word. And he will use you and I. And that can give us the courage to endure. Do you want that now? Do you want that kind of zeal now? Do you want to stand before God with that kind of boldness and appeal for a clean conscience? You want to not be wrestling with shame and guilt in the hidden place of your heart? Do you want to be able to walk in the light and not have to hide in the dark, not struggling with anger or prideful judgment against others, having the peace that passes understanding, not being having a peace that's dependent upon what happens in the political arena or in the economic arena, but based on what the truth of what God said. Well, first, if you want that, you trust in Jesus as your Savior, as the one who paid the price for your wretched corruption, who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You boldly admit that you're a sinner. And you cannot blame anyone else, for you yourself are guilty. And then you get baptized. You identify with Jesus. Identify with his death. Identify with his resurrection. Say, my sins were left behind in the grave. I am washed clean. I am a new creature, a new creation. And then we make a regular habit of coming before God and appealing for a clean conscience, praying among other things to have my heart washed and renewed, to have the dross go up, they wipes it off. I confess my sins to God and he strengthens me. Make me to hear, not guilt or shame or disgrace. King David says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Create in me a clean heart. Let my bones rejoice. Surround me with songs of deliverance. Daily, we do this daily. We wake up in the morning. I'm not going to pick up my smartphone. I'm going to come before God. I'm going to say, God, create in me a clean heart. Surround me with songs of deliverance. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Faithful in these daily prayers, God can use you in epically profound ways, the way he used Noah, the way he used several young shepherds, the way he used the Samaritan woman, the way he used a bunch of fishermen. He can use you. Okay, that's the first thing. Do not let the idea of coming before the throne become routine and boring. Hang on to the epic wonder and beauty of it. This old fisherman named Peter says that we can stand before the Creator, the Ancient of Days, the Author of Life, the one who commands the dawn, who named the stars. We can stand before his throne and appeal for a clean conscience. And then Peter says that our faithfulness in the midst of a hostile culture can be just as profound, as epic, as was Noah's when he built the ark, proclaiming God's might, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. The Spirit of Christ spoke through Noah. And the Spirit of Christ will speak through us. Look at verses 18 to 20 there. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now, Noah's ark was believed to have rested on one of the mountains there in the area of modern-day Turkey. And that's where the churches are that Peter's writing to. So Noah was actually a very well-known and popular figure to the area. And there were several flood stories about him. He was like people knew about him. And so that's one of the reasons Peter is referencing Noah here. But anyone who reads this can recognize that Peter's telling us, just as God used Noah, he can use you and I, calling us to obedience. That through Noah, the Spirit of Christ called people to trust in God. Right? They didn't have the Ten Commandments back then, but they had, Romans chapter 2 says, a knowledge of morality in their hearts that God gave them. Romans 1, they knew about the holiness of God. That's what Noah knew and trusted in. The preaching of Jesus in the New Testament, you sum it up, his preaching, you sum up the disciples' preaching, is simply repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I can imagine Moses saying, repent, turn to God. And so also, Jesus will speak through us, just as he spoke through Noah. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We appeal to the world. We appeal to people with reason. You know, let's reason together. We know this world is messed up. We know there is evil. It makes us angry. We know there has to be a judge. We are not the ones that authored this good and evil. It's an objective thing. We didn't create it. God did. Let's talk about how to be reconciled with him. And then we proclaim that, and then we seek to build up God's people, his church. Just as Noah built the ark that carried them, you and I, we build up the church, right? Peter's talked about how we are living stones, and we seek to build it up. And as we go through trials together, as we go through hardships, as we pray to God, we build up his church. We seek after the city that has foundations. We sang about building our house upon the rock, building our church upon the rock. Our faithfulness is epic, just as it was for Noah. Noah and his family were a minority surrounded by hostile unbelievers. So were Peter's readers. You and I are in the minority. At the time of Noah, God patiently waited for repentance from unbelievers before he brought judgment. That's what's happening today. God is patiently waiting. His desire is for all to be saved. Noah witnessed boldly to those around him, believing God, building the ark. Peter's encouraging his readers, encouraging us to boldly be witnesses to the world. And patiently, day after day, proclaiming his glory. Noah realized that judgment was soon to come upon the world. Peter reminds us, God's judgment is coming. He was finally saved, Noah and his family. You and I will be saved with his church. Now, if you could have been there, Josh, just imagine going back. If you could go back and help Noah build the ark, wouldn't that be cool? Maybe hop in a DeLorean and go back and help him out. Noah had no idea really what was coming. But don't you think that would be kind of exciting? That'd be kind of cool. Seeing those animals come on two by two, I doubt I would have gotten bored doing that. That would have been kind of epic, kind of exciting, right? Well, it actually took Noah about 100 years, right? 100 years to do it, day after day. Maybe I would have gotten bored, I don't know. But it was a huge event that God was bringing about, this flood. And Peter's telling us that our faithfulness day after day is just as meaningful, just as profound, that he has a great purpose for us. Noah had to build the ark. He chopped down one tree at a time, right? He nailed one board on another, one at a time. You and I, we build relationships one at a time. We serve people one at a time, day after day, day after day. God did something great through Noah. He will do something great through you and I. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in the fields, the smallest of all the seeds. Then it sprouts to be the biggest tree in the garden, and the birds come and rest in its branches. What we're doing might seem small and insignificant. We want to stay focused, that it's actually epic. It's profound. We're laying siege to the gates of hell. There's this war going on. We don't want to get distracted from it. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour. And then it transformed everything. Our daily faithfulness might seem small. We're surrounded by noise. We're surrounded by distractions. Peter says, you stay faithful. You keep at it. And God can and he will use you. So, how do we stay faithful? Peter says we keep coming to God, appealing for a clean conscience, and he will use us. We keep proclaiming him to the world, and he will use us. This is some of the most politically incorrect terrain in the entire Bible. This idea about the wrath of God bringing judgment on a sinful world with a flood. And then bringing judgment on his own son, saying the day of the Lord is coming. The idea of wrath, God's wrath, is extremely offensive to this world. Now, a lot of theologians and churches find it so repulsive that they just reject it. That's what the Bible says. That's what we proclaim. What does Jesus save us from? We say Jesus saves. He saves us from the wrath of God. And that's just so offensive. But we proclaim it as good news. It is for joy that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. A lot of churches don't want to hear this. We want to have, theologian Albert Mohler says they want an indulgent grandfather who just wants his grandchildren to get along with one another. It is not going to happen. You look around the world, we are not going to get along with each other. In this side of history, our ability to get along is worse than ever. And I'm as much to blame as anyone else. The world doesn't need anything but a fear of God. We don't need more education. We don't need more science and technology. We don't need more money. We don't need better leaders. We need a fear of God. And that is what we proclaim. The truth is, we need the God who will deal with the evil in my own heart, who will shed his own blood to pay for the sins in my heart, and then he'll create in me a clean heart. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. We are not ashamed of it. We will proclaim it. We will proclaim the God who forgives. We will proclaim that he reigns and that he rules and he's coming again. We're going to seek the kingdom of heaven. Okay, in our breakout rooms, here's what we want to do. We want to talk about fasting and praying, right? We've actually got a church-wide time of fasting and praying coming up in December, right? That's where you deliberately suffer. You deliberately make yourself hungry by not eating, saying, God, I want to hunger for you. When you fast, it brings clarity. It brings clarity to your prayers. It brings clarity. You start thinking about what's really important. So we want to do that. We'll do it for a week, meaning different groups might choose one meal and fast together, might do a couple of meals. Maybe you'll fast for a day. You could do a juice fast for the whole week, right? And it's, you know, strictly, I want to hunger more for God. I don't want to be so easily distracted. I don't want to have my thoughts, my eyes wander so easily. So I'm gonna deliberately focus on God. Stop eating. You could also do a digital fast, right? Say, I'm going to put away my smartphone for a week, right? Maybe you still have to do email for business or something, but like no social media or something, like no YouTube videos, no TV, right? Oh, my head, I'd rather cut off my arm, right? I'd rather gouge out my eye. Highly recommend it, right? Good idea. I am going to hunger for God. I want his word to have a greater impact on my heart than Twitter, than some politician, than some influencer on YouTube. I want my mind to be thinking about God's words rather than this influencer. So we're going to fast and pray. So in our breakout rooms, what are you willing to fast from in order to hunger for God more? In order to say it's good to come before the throne and appeal to God for a good conscience, it's good day after day to serve in his church. What are you willing to fast from? And make plans together and pray together. You got to psych yourself up for it, right? Just like an athlete has to psych themselves up for a big race. I'm telling you now, it'll be 3 weeks from now, right? But we want to start thinking and playing it now. So that's what we're going to do in our breakout rooms, okay? Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that your word is clear, that you love to give us clean consciences. You love to create in us clean hearts, pure hearts that worship you, that are full of joy, that are not distracted by the things of this world. And Lord, you love to use us to fight the good fight, that you reveal yourself to the world, Lord, through your church, through our testimonies of your goodness. You reveal your salvation as we talk about Jesus. Lord, who are we that you would call us to such a wonderful, such an epic adventure? We give you thanks. And we pray, Lord, that we wake up tomorrow and the next day and the next, that we would have the wisdom. We would have the hunger to come before you and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. And open my eyes that I could see where you're at work, that I could be used by you. And Lord, we pray that you would draw us together as a church when we fast and pray. We want to look to the year ahead with great hope, great expectation. We want to be ready for the Christmas season to talk about what you did, how amazing it was. Lord, strengthen us, revive us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.